Building the Wall in Front of Your Own House. That's the title of the sermon today. And our key word is build. Build. So young people, if you're keeping track of how many times I say the word build, I've probably said it 3 or 4 times already. Building the wall in front of your own home or house. I could have, let's have Ben come up just for a minute and Joseph Cannon. Where's Joseph? There he is. Come on up. This doesn't matter which side you're on. You can come up on around here probably. I want Ben and Joseph just to, they're going to each build a wall real quick here. You about 30 or 40 seconds. Just go ahead and they each have 10 bricks, so go ahead and just build your wall if you would. However you want to build it, it's fine. That's great. Very creative. Two more bricks. Okay, go ahead. Thanks, Joseph. Go ahead and sit down. And great. Perfect. Thank you, Ben. That's great. Two great looking walls there. That's very good. As we continue in our study of Nehemiah, planning time is over and it's time to build. They talked about it in chapter 1. We saw the prayer where Nehemiah prayed and said, God, this is what you've laid on my heart to do. This is what needs to be accomplished. And I'm going before you, God, saying, would you just direct me and guide me in what's going to happen? And then in chapter 2, we see there's a plan to rebuild. But then we get to chapter 3 that we read today, and the plan to rebuild is unfolded. At first glance, in Nehemiah chapter 3, it kind of reads like the Begats passage in 1 Chronicles. No wonder I had Max McLean read it instead of me. It's like, man, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. This guy did this, and this guy did this, and this guy did this. And also, but chapter 3 is actually a very detailed unfolding and a retelling of how the wall and the gates were rebuilt. The chapter that we read centers around the construction of 7 gates, beginning with the sheep gate on the north. So if the sheep gate is up here in the north, and as he's telling chapter 3, he goes all the way around in a kind of a counterclockwise direction until he gets back up to the sheep gate again at the top. So as you're reading this chapter, it just kind of unfolds it in a counterclockwise way. And this is a very detailed account, but historians look at it and go, oh, that's how the wall was rebuilt, and that's how it looked. And it's actually a very, very good recounting of that. We're going to see in this chapter a man that is moving from a plan to construction, actually getting done. He went beyond talking about the wall and actually organizing the people into getting the work done. You know, a leader has the ability to do that. And I have to remind us here that when we say leader, Nehemiah is so often used for church building projects, for leaders in churches, but we have to continually shift our mind and add to that or broaden our thinking of leader to heads of household, moms with responsibility over kids, dads with responsibility over families, elders and deacons with responsibility over churches, and not just get locked in when we say he went beyond talking about rebuilding the wall to getting the work done. Doesn't just mean in the church building we're sitting in right now. He's going to move from a plan to construction, and he can move his people to do that. I'm thinking of when we go outside in the afternoon and we want to organize to play a game, kids. And you say, let's play, what's a game we'd all play together outside? Huh? Capture the flag. Capture the flag. It's one thing to say, let's play capture the flag. But a leader knows how to get people organized into teams, and we're going to, you know, tallest to shortest, and we'll count off. And so moms and dads are going to play, so we have to have equal amounts of moms and dads on each team because they're slower than the kids, and you know... You thought I was going to say faster, didn't you? We're slower than the kids, and so we've got to put some slow people on each team. The moms and dads are going to play. But a leader has the ability to go beyond, let's play a game, to let's get it organized and get it done, and the game actually happens. And a leader can do that. Or let's say a family, you want to go on a family vacation. And you say, we need to go on a family vacation next summer. And you start planning, preparing, putting things together, putting away a little bit of money. And you talk about it as a family. But a leader has the ability to say, we're talking time's over. We're going on vacation. And this is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to do it. And this is our year to go to Disneyland or go across the United States in a car or go to Central Oregon and camp or whatever. It all takes planning and preparation. But a leader has the ability to put all of that together. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we see this in the book of Nehemiah. Without Nehemiah's vision before the Lord, this would have never happened. And we know that because in previous years, they tried to get the wall built and it didn't happen. But Nehemiah came in and he said, we can do this. It can get done. Kind of like organizing Capture the Flag. We can do this. It can get done. Let's play. Let's get going with it. We've looked at this verse before, but Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I love talking to you a few days ago, Stephen, and you alluded to this. Observing a man that works for the Lord first and foremost, and then his employer second. Watching a dad who works first and foremost for the Lord, not for the approval of other men, what the other guys in the church are going to think, how's my wife going to feel if I do or don't do this, but he works first and foremost for the Lord. Everything else falls into place. But talking and planning time is over now in the book of Nehemiah, and it's time to get to work. And rebuilding this wall is going to be a huge task. And it took everyone to get the job done. We see in this chapter, we see an entire community that gets mobilized to build this wall. You see in the notes, we have craftsmen and tradesmen, townspeople, rulers, government officials, priests, religious leaders. Everybody got involved. The entire community got involved to get the job done. Everybody involved would get involved in a building. Nehemiah had to rally people from so many different walks of life, and we'll talk about some of the obstacles to these people in just a minute and what they could have done. But we see incredible organization in this chapter. As he begins to organize people, he organizes them by family. He organizes them by teams. He organizes them side by side, as we saw Ben and Joseph working here side by side. He organized them side by side as you read through this chapter. And the first two or three times I read this chapter, my eyes kind of glazed over too, and I went, first of all, I couldn't pronounce the names very good. Then I listened to Max pronounce them, and I go, oh, that's how you say that. So I thought, okay, but the more you read this, it's very detailed, and he's organizing people side by side, family by family, linking arms, shoulder to shoulder, working to get the job done. And we can see the analogy into how our church operates, how the body of Christ operates, and we'll talk about that in more detail. So it's an incredible, incredible organization. This was an organizational plan that would assure that the job got done. Everybody had to be watching what everybody else was doing. When you're working side by side, you can't help but look to the shoulder of the person beside you or the family beside you and going, how's it going with you? Fine, it's going good. How about with you? Fine, we're getting the work done. So I can see a great amount of encouragement and enthusiasm being built as these families and these groups of people built the wall side by side. It's fun to do something together. I hate to weed by myself. I don't know about you guys. I just hate to weed by myself. Let's have an MP3 player on or something and I can listen to a sermon or some music. And then you're not by yourself really because you're listening to somebody else. I really don't like it. But to have somebody side by side with me doing it, it gets done a lot quicker and it's much more enjoyable. So I think that as this wall started to be built, a trust got built up and a respect, and then also a shared enthusiasm was going on as they looked to each side and saw the wall being erected. We do see, though, an element of speed and surprise happening. This wall was built in 52 days. 52 days. For years they had tried to build this wall, and it didn't happen. For years it had happened. Nehemiah comes in, says, we can get the job done. Let's get it organized. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how it's going to occur. And 52 days later, the wall was built. The speed and surprise that this wall went up was amazing to the detractors. Sanballat, Tobiah, and the various other people that are the detractors to this thing, well, I think were really thrown off guard. Because for 12 years or longer, they had seen the wall trying to be rebuilt, and it hadn't happened. And they just went, this is going to be another failure. This isn't going to happen. And I think they were caught by surprise that the wall would go up so quickly. And Nehemiah had the ability to organize people so swiftly to work together and to get the job done. I mean, the Jews had been failing at this for years. This was just another attempt, probably. But they were caught by surprise. They were caught off guard. And the task seemed impossible. I love this verse, Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. I love the impossible stories in the Bible. Name me a couple impossible stories. Give me an Old Testament impossible story. Yeah. Okay, that's a New Testament one. Lazarus, let's go to the New Testament first. Lazarus from the dead. Give me another New Testament impossible story. Walking on water. Give me another. Feeding 5,000 people with what? Very good. Okay, have another impossible story? David and Goliath. Okay, now we're in the Old Testament. David and Goliath. The David, little shepherd boy David could actually kill that mighty Goliath. Okay, give me another impossible story from the Gideon. Okay, another impossible story. Daniel and lion's den. What's another one? What's that? Fiery furnace. Thank you. Jericho. Crossing the Red Sea. See, there's a lot of impossible stories in the Bible. This is one of those impossible stories. A few Jewish people coming together. They tried for years to rebuild the walls. It hadn't happened. This is one of those impossible things. Only God could allow this to happen through the people and through Nehemiah. That a wall this big, 2.5 miles, 1.5 to 2 miles around, could get built in 52 days. God does operate in impossibilities. You've listed every one that I listed and about 10 more, so that's good. This wall became one more occasion for what? To show how good a wall builders they were? No. It became an occasion to show the power and the might and God's reputation among all the peoples. That's what it was. When something gets built that seems impossible, you know, with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it wasn't the fact necessarily that everybody got fed. It was that Jesus was able to perform a miracle like out of nothing, kind of like creation. Out of nothing, God created everything. The wall became one more occasion for God's reputation and his name to be lifted up. So then we talk about how the work got done. The work was divided up by Nehemiah. He divided the work up into manageable sections, manageable bite-sized pieces to get the work done. Several years ago, we went to a church. And they added an addition onto the church. And a group of men called Craftsmen for Christ came in that had some knowledge of building churches and things like that. And we'd come in on Saturdays and help them build this church. And so we'd come in with our... I was going to bring the kind of hammer I had. It's this little wimpy, you know, nothing. It's not a framing hammer at all. It's just a wimpy hammer. I'd come in and so they'd look at me and they'd go, okay, you go right here and see these 6 boards that are laid out. We want 2 nails in the top of each board, 2x4, so that we bring these 2x4s together. You just put 2 nails right up here like that on those 6 boards. And you here, you take those 6 and you do the next 6. So we did that. And then they went, okay, everybody come over. Everybody come over. And we lifted up a whole wall. And you go, wow, how did that get done? I only did 12 nails right here in the top of this board. And somebody else did 12 nails at the other end and the whole wall went up. It was cool, but manageable, bite-sized pieces. A whole addition to a church got built by doing it in little, manageable, bite-sized pieces. And that's what happened here. Let me give you another example. We have what we call lead family and helper families that set up the church and take it down every Sunday. Now, if one person came in and set up everything that you're sitting in, all the stuff up here, all the the projection equipment, the sound, clean the bathrooms, make the coffee. Thank you, whoever made the coffee today. All of that. They did all of that. It would take hours to do it. Hours. If one person did it, they would probably start about, 4 o'clock in the morning. And they'd have it done by about 9 o'clock when people start to show up. But with a couple families as lead family and helper families, everything gets set up and it's done in about an hour, hour and 15 minutes. Everything's ready to go. Sometimes you have to cut locks off of refrigerators when the lock doesn't work, but those are little bumps in the road. But it becomes manageable bite-sized pieces when two families work side by side and get everything set up and get everything taken down every day. Or in school. How many of you are doing math in school? Just raise your hand if you're doing math. Oh, good. Good. 30 math problems. Oh, no. 30 math problems. That's going to take forever. Do you realize if you did one math problem a minute, you'd have all 30 math problems done in 30 minutes? 30 minutes, all your math problems. If you could do one problem a minute, little manageable bite-sized pieces, the math gets done, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes us longer than a minute, but 2 minutes maybe. Unless it's story problems, and I didn't like those. Those took me a long time. I could never figure out why the person wanted to get to Denver that was in Chicago. Who'd want to leave Chicago or go to Denver? When the task is divided up and it gets put into manageable bite-sized pieces. When the wall building project was divided, they divided it up into 41 separate manageable sections. Suddenly, the 2.5-mile project to build this wall became very manageable. And when the task is divided up, it assures that all of the necessary parts are going to be covered, the less exciting parts as well as the more challenging parts. When I was helping to build that church, the most exciting part wasn't just putting the nails in 6 boards. There's some other people that got to do some really cool stuff, you know. They got to use saws. They didn't let me get around a saw. I just got a hammer, a little wimpy hammer. Or when we set up for lead family, making coffee's got to be more fun than cleaning the bathrooms. But you know what? The bathrooms are cleaned every week by somebody who says, I can do that. That's a manageable thing that I can do, and I can do that well, and it gets done. The less exciting parts as well as the more exciting parts. God places us in families and in churches and in this church so that the work of ministry can be accomplished in manageable amounts. Manageable amounts. When the task is divided up, it becomes doable. I think, I don't know about you guys, but when we have somebody over to our house, we kind of divide up what gets done to get the house ready. You do the kitchen. You do the living. You sweep. You vacuum. You go do the front porch. You make sure this bathroom's cleaned up. Make sure that bathroom's cleaned up. And the house gets cleaned up. When you have somebody over in hospitality, the whole family doesn't sit down and go, Mom's job. Mom's job. Or the kids go, you invited them over. You clean the house and get it ready. I didn't make the invitation. Mom and Dad, you made the invitation. No, we gather as families. We break it up into manageable pieces and we say, you do this bathroom. You do this bathroom. You do the entryway. You close the door to this room because we're not going to get to it. They're not allowed to go into that. But we break it up into manageable bite-sized pieces. And that's what happened when the wall was built here. Nehemiah says the only way this wall is going to get built is if everybody does a little bit. Some is going to be more fun to do in the wall than other parts. I mean, I wouldn't want to have been assigned to the dung gate. I don't know about you guys, but that part wouldn't have thrilled me. Give me the sheep gate, give me the water gate, but I don't want to do the dung gate. But somebody did it and it got done, and that's good. Kind of our key verse that kind of is the umbrella over this whole study in Nehemiah. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been given works to do, and we do them enthusiastically for the Lord, and God has prepared us, each one of us, to do those work, to do the work that needs to get done. So then how did Nehemiah organize the people? He assigned different teams of people to each section of the wall. He delegated his authority. Each person's going to have a section to do, and I'm going to let you build your wall the way you see fit. Some of you are early risers. You'll build early in the morning. Some of you are stay-up-laters. You'll start midday. Some of you take a siesta. So your wall's going to get built in the way your family wants to do it. It seems to be what it says. And everybody got involved. Everybody got involved. He made his assignments, but from then on, he seems to allow each group of people to build the wall the way they saw fit with their schedule and things like that. Everyone got involved. Caution here. Change is tough. We turned this room around last week for the first time, and now we see each other in long rows instead of in that half circle thing, just because we're starting to fill up in the room and we can put about 50 more chairs in if we have all of this stuff up here instead of over on the side. So it's different. People say, I like it the way it used to be. I don't want to change. Why can't we go back? You know, how come we have so many people here? You know, something like that. Change is tough. But different, and different is hard sometimes. But it got done. In here, we mentioned the different people that were involved. Priests were involved in building the wall. The priest could have said, no, no heavy work for me. I'm a priest. I do God's work. I shouldn't have to be involved in building the wall. But in this story, it didn't say anything about that. The priest got involved and they said, we'll help build. Men of Jericho got involved. They could have said, we can't help. Well, we live in Jericho. This wall that we're building has nothing to do with our safety and protection. Remember back in those days, if you didn't have a wall around your city, it was open to enemies. People could run right over you and totally no protection at all for you. Men of Jericho could have said, we can't help. We're too far away. That wall won't help us. Guild members, the goldsmiths. We don't do heavy stuff. We don't do heavy construction. We're goldsmiths. We work with the fine, intricate stuff in our hands. Or the perfumers. I know what you're thinking. That's a very important job back then. Very important job. They would take flowers and things like that and extract the scents from those and mix those with oils, and that actually helped to mask odors. Very important job. But couldn't you see the perfumers go, no, I can't get involved in the wall. I need to just sit here and do my perfuming. That's what I need to do. Didn't happen. City officials willing to work alongside the common man to get the things done. There's rulers and governors all the way through this that get involved in building. And they said, I'm willing to work alongside the poor and the middle class. Women, they could have said in this story, you heard as we were reading through, women got involved in the construction. They could have said, we don't do construction. Now, man, that's man's work. That's a man's job to do. But in this story, women get involved in that with some of the families. Bachelors. See, bachelors getting involved, even though they don't have a family to protect. They're helping to build the wall. Temple servants, they repaired the area of the city right where they served. And city guards, that's the policemen, security personnel, they got involved in building. And then merchants were building the wall. Merchants were the ones, we don't normally build things, we're merchants. We sell stuff, we buy it from you, we sell it to somebody else. But merchants got involved and said, no, we're going to set that aside. We're going to help build the wall. And that's how it got done. He assigned different teams. Everybody got involved and the work got done. The key is that every member's part made the difference. How many of us come to church and think, my part's not important? I don't sing. I don't play a musical instrument. I don't speak. Every member's part is important in the body of Christ. Every member's part made the difference in getting the wall built in 52 days. The building of the wall and the gates with the division of labor is so much like the body of Christ. It's so much like the body of Christ. Do you have this in your notes? The very last. I put that in there. Is it in there? Good. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I'm not going to talk about all the different gifts today. What I want to talk about is to each is given. To everyone is given. Each Christian has a part to play in the body of Christ. The purpose of looking at these verses is not to go into a deep study about the spiritual gifts, but to say that the Holy Spirit places gifts with each one of us in the body of Christ for use in the body. This says for the common good. For the common good. Gifts are placed in each one of us. Just like each one was uniquely gifted. A goldsmith had some unique giftings and abilities to be able to get the wall completed in the book of Nehemiah. You have a unique gifting and ability in the body of Christ that makes the body function the way it should. And the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts for the common good and as He wills. Then on a little bit further in 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. One body and many members. God is the one who arranges us in this body and in the body of Christ as He chooses. But we are many parts, but we're still one body. Just like in Nehemiah, there were many people from all different walks of life that were involved in building the wall. But the work was done by achieving and working toward a common goal. Each member of the body has a ministry and a part to play. It's a lie when you think, my part's not important in the body. I don't have an important part. Everybody has a part to play, and by doing it, the body is built up and encouraged. But this is important. As members of this body, let's just localize it here for a minute. As members of this body, we are challenged to get after the work, and this is key, with a sustainable level of sacrifice. It should cost us something to be part of this local body. It should cost all of us. I'm not talking just about financially. You know what I'm talking about. It should cost us in terms of our time. It should be a little bit stretching to be involved in it. To be involved in this local body. But there should be a sustainable level of sacrifice. You could say, I can do this month after month after month. I'm not going to burn out. I'm not getting taken advantage of because everybody's picking up and doing their part. A sustainable level of sacrifice. The key here is all were called to the same work. Everybody was called to the same work, and that was building the wall. And it got done. We see in the passage that Nehemiah didn't receive total success. Those nobles of Tekoa, in verse 5, would not put their shoulder to the work. Man. Here's a great account of everybody who got the work done. What a thing to be a noble of Tekoa. And you're listed in there as you're the one group of people that didn't get the job done. The nobles of Tekoa wouldn't get involved in the work. However, in verse 27, the men of Tekoa built their section and went and built another one. That's cool. Sometimes we don't wait. Don't wait for the leader sometimes to assign you to another section. You just see a need and you say, what can I do? I want to meet the need. That's what the men of Tekoa did. They said, our leaders don't want to get involved in the work. We'll build our section and then we'll go help somebody else build theirs. You know, I'm just the chair guy today at church. You know, I'm just the chair guy. Get my chairs put away and everything will be really good. I'll just put my chairs away and the sound system is all up here. Be a chair and a sound person. You know, we're going back inside for our shared meal now. After a summer, now it's fall out and drizzly and rainy, and so we're going to be inside today for our 84 degree drizzly day, and our shared meal will get put out. Everybody will do their part. Some of our young ladies are going to put out the desserts, and they're going to do what before they put out the desserts? Who's put out desserts before? Raise your hand if you put out desserts. What do we always do before we put out desserts? Louder, please. Wash our hands. We're going to wash our hands first. Now, everybody's not going to put out dessert. You know, we don't want 25 young ladies going over there to put out desserts when the chairs haven't been put away or the sound is. Everybody can do a part. Desserts will get put out. Is there anything else I can do? Mrs. Lossler, who's ever in charge over there, anything else I can do today to help? But there's a sustainable level of sacrifice. Let's conclude with some lessons from the wall. First thing is build the wall in front of your own home. As this wall was being built in Nehemiah, the way it was assigned, most of them were assigned to build the wall right in front of their area of work or where they lived. Zero commute time. Pretty efficient, isn't it? Nehemiah says, you build the wall right in front of your own home. You walk out the door and you start to build. And you look to your neighbor, he's building. You look to your other neighbor, he's building. And you're building with your neighbor all at the same time. Zero commute time. That's pretty efficient. Just took the whole commute thing right out of it. Just put right in front of their own house. They also had a personal stake in building the wall, didn't they? This is my family section. This wall right here that I'm building, that's my family's wall. My wall. Look at the wall I'm building, you know? But it wasn't a pride thing. It's the right kind of pride that says, me and my family, we're going to do this. Me and my coworkers, we're going to do this. There was a sense of ownership and of recognition. So much so that all these names are mentioned in Nehemiah 3 that we can't pronounce. Nehemiah thought it was that important that all these people got named in there for their section of the wall. I think that's really cool. They built the wall right in front of their own home. The wall kind of became a memorial to their family. This is the section of wall my family built. It's kind of a remembrance. We all have those kind of things. So they built the wall in front of their own home. Secondly, can I say, build the wall the way the Lord leads you. Build the wall the way the Lord leads you. There's not right and wrong. When we talk about building the wall, building the wall, the analogy I'm talking about, is building our homes, not the wall out in front of our homes now. I'm talking about building our homes. We have liberty as we build our homes. There's not right and wrong, but it's different. Oh, there's scriptural things that if you deviate from those, then you're wrong. But I'm talking about those areas of liberty that you can build your home, you can build your wall the way that God leads you. As I look out, some of you are country folk. Some of you are city folk. Some of you are goat people and like to raise goats. Some of you are as far away from goats as you possibly can be. There's nothing scriptural that says, thou shalt be a goat herder, does it? It doesn't say that's an area of liberty. You do that. Some of you put salt and pepper on your food. Some of you wouldn't dream of salting a single item on your plate ever, because salt kills. But that's your area of liberty, right? That's your area of liberty you take. It's not right and wrong, but different. We have Liberty Garden areas by family. Examples of those, I'm talking about goats and animals and things like that. But things like education, career, how you spend your free time, what kind of music you listen to as a family, those type of things. How you lead your family in devotions. Build the wall the way God leads you. We have to be careful when we're building our wall not to let our convictions in our liberty become law to everybody else. Got that? This is my area of liberty, but I need to make sure and not impose that on you as an area of law. I'm doing this. This is right. It is for my family before the Lord. You, before the Lord, do what you need to do in your family, but don't impose that on me, and I won't impose mine on you as law. That's a dangerous place to get to, our conviction becoming law. The danger is we get to what we call a community standard as we're building the wall. Community standard says, everybody in our church does this. Everybody does this. You know, we're the church that does this. We end up being defined by what we do and don't do instead of by our love and passion for the Lord. We start being defined by, we're the church that doesn't do this, or we're the church that dresses this way, or the church that doesn't do that. So just be careful that we don't slip into what I would call a community standard and saying, if everybody's not doing this, it's not right. Live out your convictions. Don't compromise on your convictions, but don't make them law for somebody else. These are areas of liberty. And you know what? As we examine the fruit in each of our lives, we'll see. Can I be so bold as to say, as we judge the fruit in each other's lives, over time we'll be able to see, or if you don't like the word judge, as we discern and observe or judge the fruit in each other's lives, over time we'll be able to see, that was good fruit. That was a good decision that they made. That's great that they decided to do that. Boy, that bore good fruit for their family. Or, that didn't bear good fruit. Or I need to change course. The way I'm going isn't a good thing. So build the wall the way God leads you. Follow Scripture, but in areas of liberty, build it the way God leads you. Today the wall is our home, but we're not supposed to be a home in isolation. That's what Gresham's trying to do today with their outreach thing to their neighbors. They're trying to say, this is our church home, but we're not a home in isolation. We're going to invite you to come and be part of our fellowship. And you know, some people are going to come to their church and have a hot dog and some potato salad and might come next week. They may not speak the same language. They may not dress like we dress. They may not get up as early as we get up. They may stay up later than we stay up. But we're going to rub shoulders with those people, and they're not going to live in isolation. You know, my wall intersects with your wall. Isn't that true? My wall intersects with your wall. I just love the bricks that these guys use because they weigh a ton. But my wall intersects with your wall, and it might be built a little bit differently. He may have a little different pattern and things like that. But our walls intersect together. That's how I kind of envision the wall being built. You know, they were building side by side, and it didn't look identical. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. But our walls intersect. We're together. That's how our families should operate in the church. We can't be best friends with every single family in the church, but each of you should have a few select families that you do that with. Your walls intersect, and you're shoulder to shoulder, and you're side by side, just like they were in that. And you're looking side by side, and you're saying, good job on your wall. And they're saying to you, good job on your wall. Let's keep building. Let's keep doing what we're doing. And the whole body operates together well when that happens. Be strong with a few families in the church. Build a generational wall that links what you're doing right now with the next generation. Build a generational wall. Build with the future in mind. Don't build your wall, parents, with the thought that when our kids are 18, that's it. Now they build their own wall. No, my wall intersects with our kids' walls, with our grandkids, and right on down the line. Our walls intersect and interlock together. So build a generational wall. What traditions are you establishing that are going to be around for generations to come? What are you putting into your family right now that's going to be part of your kids' walls and your grandkids' walls? And what things do you observe in your parents that you really don't want to pass on, and you want to say, that's it, and pass on some new generational things? We're to build our wall, but we shouldn't do it in isolation. And the wall has a function. I can't sacrifice the wall for my own whims. I can't just say, you know, I'm going to build the wall the way I want to build the wall, and just, and I can't build the wall my own particular way, because the wall has a function. There's a function to building a wall. There's a function to building a strong, healthy family. Like I said, we don't do it in isolation. And this passage, as a church, we're starting to adopt a phrase called one accord. This would be a one accord passage. This is everybody getting involved. Brian mentioned our men's assembly. Our men's assembly is a one accord event. What we're saying by that is, as much as is possible, rearrange your schedule so the men of the church can gather in October for our men's assembly and listen to what the men of the church, the vision, where we're going, where we're heading, so we can take that back to our families. That's a one accord thing. Sunday celebration is a one accord event. It's not an occasion to just skip church for a week because there's going to be 700 or 800 people there and they won't know that I'm not there. It's a one accord event. One of the reasons it's a one accord event is because in the afternoon of our Sunday celebration, the Milwaukee church is going to make a presentation of what we're all about and what we're doing. Have a slideshow, talk about our marriage groups, talk about some of the other things that are going on in the Milwaukee body. Other churches are going to talk too. I think it's going to be a great reporting time of what's happening and seeing how well our four different churches or five different churches are intersecting together and how the work is getting done. And this passage is a one accord passage. When we each grow as God directs us in building our homes, that's sanctification. We're going to grow up as we do this. And that's a whole other topic. But as we build the wall in our home, as our homes are built up, as God leads us, we're going to grow in Him. That's sanctification. That's growing up. And there's a whole lot of growing up going on. And that is a cool thing. That's really incredible. And I just praise God for that. God is glorified when we build as He directs. For the sake of time, I'll stop there. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What a privilege it is to look at a passage like this that is technical and difficult, and just draw a few principles out of it. Everybody has a job to do. If you're a member of this church, you have a job to do. Just pick it up and do it with a sustainable level of sacrifice, and everyone will be blessed and the body will be built up.